Well, if you could please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, one has been provided for you in that pocket in front of you. And you can find Luke by turning to the New Testament. These are the books written after Jesus. Luke is one of four biographies written about Jesus, compiled from eyewitness accounts, people who are really there with Jesus. And so we've been going through this book kind of verse by verse, section by section, if you will. And this morning we find ourselves in Luke chapter 9. And so you want to turn to Luke and then look for the big number 9. As you turn there, I'm not sure how many people here are Mission Impossible fans. Got a couple? Yeah, a couple shout-outs. So I'll be honest, I'm a total sucker for those movies. I mean, it's the same story that just kind of gets retread, but give me exploding helicopters and, like, I'm good. So I love the movies. I mean, Tom Cruise, I think, is like 85 years old right now, but he's still running and doing it. So I love the Mission Impossible movies, right, where he's given this mission that just seems totally impossible. Hence the name of this series. This morning, though, as we come to this section of Scripture, we're going to see Jesus leading his disciples into a mission that is actually truly impossible. We're going to see Jesus leading his disciples into a mission that is way harder than just jumping out of a helicopter or scaling a building in Dubai. Up until this point in the Gospel of Luke, it's all been about Jesus. It's all been about chapters 1 through 3, kind of where he came from, his origin story, if you will. And then chapters 5 through 8, there's been all kinds of amazing things that he taught and things that he did. But starting in chapter 6, we saw that he had these disciples who have really been just bystanders. They've been with him and he's been teaching them. They've been watching him. They've been learning from him. But they haven't been doing much except occasionally asking really stupid questions. But they've been kind of on the side. But in chapter 9, this gospel is about to take a very dramatic turn. We're in one of the shifts in the story where things are not going to be how they've been. Chapter 9 is strategically placed to take our focus just off of Jesus and what he's done and begin to see how Jesus is not just about his ministry, but he's starting to set up things for what was going to happen after he would leave. That's what Luke chapter 9 is starting to show us. It's starting to show how Jesus is preparing not just for his mission, but for the ongoing mission. Because in Luke chapter 9, the disciples are no longer just bystanders. In Luke chapter 9, they are put into the game. For the first time in this gospel, the disciples are given a mission. And what we're about to read is truly an impossible mission, and there is no way that it can possibly be done. And yet the point of this text that we're about to read is that Jesus makes mission possible. Jesus makes mission possible. And so that's actually what I've entitled the sermon, Mission, not impossible, but Mission Possible. Let's read in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, and I'm going to read down through verse 17. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done. And he took them, withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came to him and said, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding countrysides and to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For these were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Praise God for the reading and now the preaching of his word. First thing that we should notice here is Jesus sends his disciples out, is he sends them out to do the very same things that he has been doing. Right? He sent them out in verse 2, we're told he sent them out to do 2 things, to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. If you've been with us in the Gospel of Luke, this is what we've seen Jesus doing again and again. He would teach people about the kingdom of God and he would heal them. Teach and heal. Teach and heal. That's what we've been seeing again and again and again. And this was called the gospel. This kingdom of God that Jesus preached was called gospel. Gospel means good news. And so what is the good news of this kingdom of God? Bible scholar Phil Ryken helps us here by defining it this way. He says the kingdom of God, this good news that Jesus preached, it's not a territory protected by an army or an empire on a map, but a sovereign dominion over the hearts of God's people. God's kingdom is God's rule, his royal authority and sovereign reign. God's kingdom is present wherever God exercises his kingly power and wherever people honor and serve him as their king. This is what Jesus would preach, that God's kingdom is it's his good rule. It's God's authority over our lives, which brings us to a place of joy and contentment in him. God's kingdom is us embracing his rule, embracing his authority over us, surrendering our lives to him, giving him our hearts. This is good news because it was preceded by bad news. The bad news is that the kingdom of God had been lost. Right, when God created the world, he created the world under his rule to experience the goodness of being part of his kingdom. But our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose to reject God's kingdom and his rule and instead assert their own declaration of independence, if you will, and say they want to be ruled by themselves. And that might not seem like a bad thing. Our culture certainly celebrates self-definition, but here's the consequence. When you have two different people being self-defined, what does that mean inherently? They're now no longer united together, but they're being ruled by self. They're selfish instead of being united under the rule of God. And so when Adam and Eve chose to step out of God's kingdom to no longer live for him, not only did that create a problem between them and God, but the problems between us and God never stay between us and God. It created a problem between each other. And you see relational breakdown. The harmony of the world was broken as the kingdom of God was lost in the Garden of Eden. But as we have seen so far in Luke, in love, God sends Jesus, his only son, who is God himself, and Jesus comes to bring back God's kingdom to his people. And so the disharmony, we have seen Jesus healing people. Sickness did not exist in the original God's kingdom, and Jesus has come to show that sickness and disease has no place in his kingdom. We have seen Jesus stop the chaos of a storm with his voice, showing that he is the king and all things are under his rule. We have seen him proclaiming the good news that he is the king, that he has come to rescue people from their sins, to make a way for them to be restored into relationship with God. Jesus is coming and he's proclaiming this kingdom that for anyone who is willing to surrender to him, to give to him the throne of their hearts, that's how God's kingdom comes. And from that we are rescued from our isolating, never fulfilling self-rule and restored to what we were created for. Restored to living in the joy of being under God's rule. The joy of being in his kingdom. This is why it's said that Jesus preached the gospel. His gospel is this good news. He would preach it, But he wouldn't just preach it, he would then demonstrate it. He would proclaim the kingdom, and then he would heal people. Right? He would regularly get people to stop and consider the spiritual reality of the kingdom by touching their physical reality. Right? There's no separation in Jesus' ministry between proclaiming the word and doing good deeds. He would do both together. He would often do good for people and then share the good news with people. His actions would win an audience for his message. And so here he is sending out his disciples to do the very same thing. He's sending them out to proclaim the kingdom and to bring healing. He's inviting his disciples to join him on this mission that he's been on to bring this good news to people. And what's interesting and what we need to understand as we read this is not just Jesus interacting with these 12 disciples. This actually stretches down to us and any of us who would identify as Jesus' disciples today. Because in Matthew chapter 28, right before Jesus leaves earth, he leaves his disciples behind. He doesn't take them with him, but he sends them out again. And he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you." Watch this key phrase. "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." We need to pay attention to that. Jesus says, "I'm with you always to the end of the age." Did any of these guys live to the end of the age? No. They all died, right? We haven't lived to the end of the age. End of the age is the end of time. It hasn't happened yet. And so Jesus is saying, here's what's going on. This sending of Jesus, this commissioning, it continues until the end of the age comes. And so as Jesus is talking to his disciples, he's not just talking to his disciples in this moment. He's talking through history to all his disciples. Because the end of the age hasn't happened yet, this commission is still in effect. And so this is not just Jesus sending these disciples out. This is Jesus sending all his disciples out. This is not just information for us to understand. This is meant to lead to transformation in our lives. This is meant for us to understand how God is speaking and sending us here today. To be a disciple of Jesus means that we are not to be bystanders. We are not to be content to just have our own relationship with Jesus. We must fundamentally believe that we've been sent into the world to do what Jesus did in proclaiming the kingdom and bringing healing in his name. We've been sent, friends. We have been sent. We don't just live on our blocks. We have been sent to our blocks. We don't just go to school. We've been sent to our schools. We don't just go to work. We've been sent to our works. You are where you are because God has placed you there because he wants that to be a kingdom outpost, if you will. He wants you to be on mission for him. So as we have this understanding, we need to know that as Jesus sends these guys out on this mission, and he sends us out on this mission, there's several things that take place in these 17 verses that we need to pay attention to. Jesus doesn't just send these guys out and say, "Hey, good luck, get after it." No, there's specific things that he does that we must understand as we understand how Jesus makes mission possible. So there's three ways that this text shows us in these 17 verses, three ways that this text shows us how Jesus makes mission possible. Here's the first. Jesus makes mission possible through sending us in his authority. Mission is not possible if we do not have the authority of God. But Jesus makes mission possible through sending us in his authority. Verse 1 said he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority. Now think about this for a minute. You have to think about this interaction that Jesus must have had with his disciples. They have seen Jesus do incredible things. Right? They've seen him just the chapter before touch a dead girl and give her back her life. These guys have had a front row seat to the miraculous. And here is Jesus saying, "Hey, listen, watch. Power and authority that you've seen me demonstrate again and again, over and over, that's not just staying with me. I'm now giving that to you." Now, he's not giving them his divinity. He's not making them mini gods. These guys aren't guys aren't going to run around and do all the things that Jesus did. You know, none of them are stopping storms with their voice or things like that. But he gives them a specific power and a specific authority for a specific purpose. He gives them spiritual authority to proclaim his message. And spiritual authority to bring healing in his name. He also gives them spiritual authority to warn of the coming judgment. Verse 5, not only are they commissioned to go out and heal, but we see they're also told to do this. Wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. To shake off the dust of your feet was a symbolic gesture of saying, hey, I won't be associated with anything having to do with this place because of what's about to happen here. It's a way of saying that there is judgment coming on this place, and so I don't want to take any of it with me, not even the dust. And so these guys weren't being commissioned to bring judgment. We're not called to judge anyone. But they were given authority to say that judgment is coming for those who reject God's kingdom. And that's not meant to be a threat. It's actually meant to be an invitation, right? God never warns to threaten. He warns to change. He warns to get people to turn from their self-rule and come into his kingdom. And so Jesus commissions his disciples to go out and have this specific authority. They're not walking on water. They're not being many gods, but they are proclaiming his gospel and they're healing in his name and speaking of his coming judgment. Now remember this. These guys were a fairly ordinary group of guys, right? They're mostly fishermen. Mostly blue-collar men. They did not have tons of experience, long, extensive theological training. No, they were just ordinary guys, and look what happened when they had this extraordinary power and authority given to them. Verse 6 says, they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Here's what we need to watch. Did that happen because of who they were? No. It happened because of the power and authority they had been given. It wasn't about who they were, it was about how they had been commissioned. It wasn't about their educational background, it wasn't about their personalities, it wasn't about their prior experiences. They were able to go out and do the mission that Jesus had sent them to do, not because of who they were, but because of who they knew had their back. You're like, okay, well, it must be nice for them. We haven't received that power and authority. Like, if Jesus locked eyes with us, laid hands on us, yeah, I'd be good to go too. But that's just not where I'm living in. Well, hold on a minute. We got to go back to Matthew chapter 28. Here's the whole section. I left off reading the first thing that Jesus said. Before Jesus tells them to go, here's what he first says. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. We need to see that Jesus, before he sends his disciples, he reminds them that he has all authority. And then he says, go therefore, meaning because he has all authority, we can go therefore in his authority. And again, that is not just for them. That comes down through history to us. Because this is a commission that stays in place until the end of the age, which we haven't reached yet. And so friends, these disciples have not just been sent, we've been sent with the very power and authority of Jesus Christ. In 1805, a man named Robert Morris felt a call by God to take the message of Jesus to China. But China was a closed country and you couldn't get in. And so he was in England, he ended up going over to America, and he paid someone a lot of money to smuggle him into the country. And on the way there, the captain who agreed to take him in, who thought he was just making an easy buck on a chump, this captain said, Mr. Morris, do you really expect you'll make any impression on the idolatry of the Chinese? His answer was, no, sir, but I expect God will. See, he wasn't going in his authority. He was going in the authority of God. Friends, we have been sent not in our authority. We've been sent not in our power. We've been sent with authority and power of God. Our confidence that we can make a difference in our place, that we've been sent by God, our confidence comes not from who we are, but who we know has sent us. We've been sent in the authority of God. And I think this is crucial for us to understand, because let's be honest, what's the biggest hindrance to our participating with Jesus in his mission? What's the biggest thing that gets in the way of us doing it? Let's be honest, it's not other people's hardness, it's our own fears. What's the biggest hindrance? We're the biggest hindrance. We get in the way of being used by God. We're afraid of what people think of us. We're afraid of compromising professional relationships. We're afraid of making things weird with our neighbors, right? We're afraid. We're afraid that people won't respond. I've shared the message of Jesus so many times, it just has no effect, and we lose faith that it is even powerful at all. And faith, as we saw a couple weeks ago, the opposite of faith is fear, right? And so we have fear that no one's going to respond. Friends, our fears get in our way all the time. And so there's one of the crucial skills that we must learn as Christians in this life is to learn how to speak to our fears. To learn how to not let our fears win, but to know how to speak back to our fears with the truth of God's word. And so here's how I speak to my fears. Now I can experience all these fears. I don't think I've ever had an opportunity to proclaim the gospel without being afraid first. I don't know if that helps you or discourages you, but here's how I have to speak to myself the truth of God's word. I have to remind myself that this is not about me. This is not about my power and my authority. This is about God. See, what are we really afraid of in the moment? We're afraid of our own limitations. We're afraid of our inability to convince anyone of anything. We're afraid of our lack of knowledge. We're afraid of maybe not knowing the right answer, not knowing what to say. We're afraid of us. What do we need to speak to that fear? We need to remind ourselves that it is not about us. We've been sent by God, and not just sent, we've been sent with his very authority to proclaim this message. It's not about us. We've been sent by God. And so think about this. We're not on the hook. He is. We've just been called to go and proclaim. We've just been sent in his name. And so when we are feeling fearful, we need to remember Jesus makes mission possible. Not us, not our abilities. Jesus makes mission possible through sending us with the authority of his message. When we share the gospel, and when we do good to others, I don't know when, I don't know how it's going to reach people's hearts, but I do know that for those who are being saved, it is the power of God, and it will have an effect. And so friends, we need to speak to our fears and remind ourselves that we have been sent with the very authority of God. But this authority shouldn't make us cocky, because this takes us to point number two. Jesus makes mission possible through sending us in dependence. Jesus commissions these guys and he gives them his power and authority, and guess what? That's all he gives them. He tells them to actually not take anything else with them, right? He lists all these things in verse 3. He says, take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bread, nor money. And do not have two tunics. I mean, these guys have nothing. And when they go to a place, verse 4 says, whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. This was risky too. It was custom in those days for travelers to not go in one place and stay there, but to spread their time amongst many places. Because to stay in one place was a challenge, because most families in that culture were pretty poor, and they wouldn't be able to provide for you for very long. And so wisdom would say, hey, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Don't just stay in one place, but spread out your need amongst many. Jesus is saying, don't do that. He's telling him in these verses 3 and 4 to do the exact opposite of what any traveler in that day would do. Now listen, it's not because Jesus is against good planning. No, later on he's actually going to tell them supplies they should take. And so this isn't a don't plan point. But what he's doing is he's sending them out this first time is he is making sure they understand a lesson. He wants them to know that they are completely dependent on God to provide. He's sending them in his authority, and he wants them to know that is all they need. He wants them to know that you're going to need to walk in me each step of the way. I mean, just imagine the situation. I think it's easier for us to read these things and not put ourselves in it. We have to put ourselves in this moment. Imagine rolling up into a new town where you don't know anyone. You don't have anything except the clothes on your back. You don't even have an extra pair of clothes with you. And you're not going to be looking for a job. You aren't going to start begging for money. Your only means of provision is people that you're going to share the message of Jesus with who are going to respond to that message with faith, so much faith, that they're actually going to give to support you in sharing that message with others. That's a lot of dependence. These guys are going out in complete vulnerability. But notice what that vulnerability and dependence did. Do you think these guys, as they rolled up into these towns, do you think they felt the mission was optional? Do you think they felt that, hey, yeah, I'll hope to get to that when I can, but I'm a really busy point in my career right now? No, these guys had nothing. If they didn't share Jesus, they weren't going to eat. Their livelihood depended on their faithfulness to this mission. Jesus made them dependent because he wanted to keep them intentional. Their dependence forced them to be in a place of not being passive and, oh, I hope someday, God, you give me an opportunity. No, it's like, hey, I got to go out and I got to find an opportunity to teach about Jesus or I'm going to starve to death. Their dependence made them hungry for the mission. They were completely dependent on God, and that kept them intentional to pursue the mission of God. Jesus purposely put them in a situation where they had to share his message in order to survive. They had nothing but the power of God and God using his message to work in people's hearts. They had to be intentional. They had to be purposeful. They had to be focused. Their mission was not an option. Jesus is sending them out in dependence because he wants them to know that this mission is a necessity. Is that how we feel? Is that how we feel? I'll never forget when I first signed the lease for this building. We had 29 people that were meeting in a home at that point, and this place was an absolute disaster. There's no electricity, no plumbing, no walls. I mean, literally, there's nothing here except four cinder blocks and a bunch of dead rats. And we need over $100,000 in renovations, electrical plumbing, the whole nine, everything. And we raised money to do the work. But if we didn't grow, if God didn't start moving and bringing people, then we weren't going to be able to afford the rent. And this thing was going to be over before we even got started. And so some people thought we were nuts for signing this. But as we prayed about and talked about as a church, we saw this as a great opportunity to start our church in a place of dependence. To start this church in a way that would keep us intentionally focused on our mission. Now, over time, we've grown. Praise God, right? That's why we start a church. You start a church to bring new people in. We didn't start a church just for the 29 people. If we did, I would stay over in New Jersey, right? I didn't have to come here for that. We started the church to grow, and some people get worried about growth. And no, it's like that's why we came, right? We came to grow because we want to see God meeting and touching and changing people's lives. We've grown. We've grown to the point where we can afford this building. I'm not worried about the rent anymore. I am worried about how we're going to buy it, so we haven't been able to do that. Still praying God makes that possible. But I'm concerned that there's a place now in our church's history where there's a temptation for us to let the foot off the gas and not be as focused on the mission as we were, because it's not as necessary as it was. We could just begin to start catering to Christians and just making this a nice, comfy, easy place for us to be. And yet that is not why we are here. That is not why Jesus has sent us. But I think it's very easiest for us to start living with this mindset of, oh, someone else can do it. Easter outreach, yeah, no, someone else can do it. I'll be down at the shore that weekend. Someone else can do it. Someone else, finances. Yeah, he just said we can afford the rent. Oh, good, I don't have to make sacrifices. Someone else can do that. You know, someone else can pray with that person. Oh, we're supposed to all greet one another. Well, you know, I got a lot of things to do today. I need to make sure I go do this, this, and that. I'm just going to jet out of church really easy, early and not greet or talk to anyone. Someone else can do it. I think it's very easy for us to live with this sense of it's no longer necessary, but someone else can do it. We're in a place where prosperity can bring complacency. For the past few months, we've been considering hiring another pastor. As we've grown, it's really become a necessity. I'm just spread way too thin. However, we don't really have the finances to do so. Right? We've talked about this as a church. We don't have the money to do it. We've built up savings that we can dip into. But we don't have the regular cash flow coming in order to afford another full-time salary. And I'll be honest with you, as our leadership was talking about this decision, I was very nervous about moving forward because I was like, man, you know, we're at a place of comfortability with our budget right now. I don't want to step out and take a risk. I'm worried about how that might destabilize us. And I'm very grateful that I'm not the only one making decisions. Steve Kroll, one of our pastors in training, said, Jeff, our whole church history has been about taking risks. Why stop now? Right? Maybe this is God giving us a fresh opportunity to know what it is to be dependent, to know what it is to be stretched beyond what we have the ability in and of ourselves to provide for. And I'm very grateful for his friendship and for his leadership. We took that move, and we're looking forward to how God is going to use this fresh moment of dependency for us to see how God is going to continue to grow us as a church. We're not seeking to be foolhardy in that. You know, if you've been here for a couple weeks, we talked to the whole church very openly about it. We elicited your feedback. We're seeking to be wise, and yet we do believe through the feedback we got from you and through our prayers that this is a step God's called us to take. It's going to stretch us. It's going to make us freshly dependent on the Lord. But I'm excited for how that dependence is going to freshly speak to each one of our hearts and call each one of us to step up. I'm excited for how this dependence is going to keep us intentionally focused. I hope that we're always dependent. I hope that we never get to a place where we're comfortable. No matter what God does here, I hope that we plant enough churches and we stay just as spread out as much as we possibly can so we're never just this church that keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger budgets and more comfortable. No, that's not what we're trying to do. We're not trying to get bigger. We're trying to go broader. We're trying to have an influence on our city. And so we want to continue to raise up people for ministry and then send them out. This person's going to be on staff here to strengthen us here so that we can then can send out in strength to other places. I want to continue to lead us. I'll be honest, if you're thinking about joining the church, being part of the church, here's who we are as a church. We're a dependent church, and we're going to be that. We're going to be a church that takes risks. We're not going to be a church that's looking to grow comfortable and just cater to marketing ourselves to other Christians who are looking for a newer, hipper thing. No, we are here to make a difference in our city for the name of Jesus Christ. And that calls us to continually be putting ourselves in a place of dependence. Jesus sends us on his mission and makes his mission possible by sending us in dependence, by helping us to stay focused on being intentional. We have to reach others or we will not survive. I hope we're always in that place. How is God calling you to be dependent? That's how he's calling us as a church. How does that break down for you individually? Maybe as you step into situations with your neighbors or your coworkers, you feel like, yeah, I'm here and I've got no answers. I don't even have a good question. I'm not sure what to say. You feel like you've left not just your bags behind, you feel like you've left your brain behind. Guess what? Jesus sends us independence. Jesus can meet you in that moment. Are you willing to step out into that dependence? Are you willing to realize that you have nothing, but with God you have all you need? And those things, it's a paradox, but it's a beautiful paradox that keeps us dependent on the Lord and stepping out in faith for him. Jesus makes mission possible through sending us independence. And then finally, Jesus makes mission possible through sending us into impossible situations. He makes mission possible through sending us into impossible situations. The disciples, they get back from this journey that Jesus sent them on, and they are flying high, right? Verse 10. It says, on the return, the disciples told them all that they had done. And I think that's interesting. Notice they didn't tell them all that they had done in his name. All they had done in his authority. No, they say, they told him all that they had done. They had forgotten the authority they had been sent with, and all of a sudden they're starting to take credit for it. And so that's why Jesus does not stop this lesson. That's why this next section that we're about to read should not be disconnected from the verses that become previous to it. Jesus has another lesson for them to learn. It's like, okay, I sent you independence, sent you my authority. You're still being cocky. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go do something impossible. And so Jesus says, you know, he doesn't say anything. He doesn't even respond to them saying all the things they had done. It just says in verse 10, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Now, here's what we have to understand. That's a killjoy, right? Like Bethsaida, as the disciples were called in verse 12, is a desolate place. It's the middle of nowhere. Bethsaida is like not what you would expect if like, man, things are going good. You know, Jesus has been healing, now we're healing. Let's take this message on the road. Let's go to this big place. Let's celebrate, right? Like, you know, this is Bethsaida. Who goes to Bethsaida, right? It's this little know-nothing town. This would be like, you know, a Super Bowl champion, right? Where they say like, hey, we're going to Disney World, right? That's where they go celebrate. This would be like, you know, a Super Bowl champion being like, yeah, we won the Super Bowl and we're going to Indiana, you know? No offense if anyone's from Indiana. I don't know, Iowa. I don't know, one of those, anything in the Midwest. What's even going on there? It's in the middle of nowhere. Bethsaida was not a popular place. It's not a place you would go to celebrate. But Jesus has taken them there for a specific reason. He's taken them there. And as he takes them there to this desolate place where there's nothing around, all of a sudden there is something around. All these people join him. All these people come. And so they're in Bethsaida. They're in this remote place. And Jesus is teaching them. And he's talking about, again, doing exactly what we've seen him do. He is, what does it say in verse 11? He spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Right? He's preaching and healing. Again, this is his pattern. But then verse 12 tells us that he's doing this for a long time. It says, now the day began to wear away. Don't worry, I won't let the day wear away on you today. But Jesus is doing that, right? He's going and going and he's not stopping. And this is a challenge. Because again, this is a desolate place. There are no concession stands. There are no food trucks that came with them, right? There was no Wawa nearby where we could go grab a quick snack and come back. No, they're in the middle of nowhere with no provisions. And so the disciples, being practical, tell Jesus, hey, go send these people away, right? But Jesus tells them in verse 13, you give them something to eat. See, they present Jesus with a challenge, and Jesus, he just puts it right back on them. Hey, these people have nothing to do. Like, just, well, you give them something to eat. He's creating a problem for them. Do you know that God can work through the problems that he creates in your life? Sometimes we're given problems because God's going to work through those problems. He creates a problem. They don't see this, though, because they say in verse 13, they respond, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we're to go and buy food for all these people. Now, here's what we have to understand. These disciples, I think often, as we see the responses to Jesus and the questions they would ask Jesus and statements like this, they did not get him at all, right? And I'm really grateful for that because there's sometimes I have no idea what's going on. But like, if you ever feel like, you know, you need Christianity for Dummies, like you're in good shape because that's who these guys are. These disciples were a little concerned that Jesus might not be paying attention to what is going on. Jesus, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We can't feed all these people. And when we say all these people, verse 14 tells us there was 5,000 people there. It says 5,000 men. They actually only counted men in those times, but as we know, there was probably also women and children there. And so we're talking probably close to maybe 10,000 plus people who have gathered to hear Jesus. And so they're like, we don't have food to feed them. And then they ask this, you know, they make this statement that's just dripping in sarcasm, unless you want us to go buy food for them, right? In the Gospel of Mark, who also records this story, it says, they ask it, say it this way, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? One denarii was a working day's wage, so 200 denarii would be almost 7 months' wage. That's what we're saying. Like, Jesus, like, unless you have cash we don't know about, do you really want us to go and buy all this food, 7 months' wage? I know you've been preaching a lot, and the sun has been hot. Maybe you need a little cool drink because you clearly have lost your mind. Now, you would think, though, that perhaps they would have an idea that maybe Jesus does know what he's doing. I mean, he had kind of just raised someone from the dead. He kind of just stopped the storm with his voice. You would think maybe Jesus is going to do something here. But how quickly they forgot. How quickly we can forget. How easy it is for us to see the obstacle in front of us and forget about how God got us through the last time. We don't remember what happened. We just look at what is happening. Disciples were just looking at what was happening and they didn't see any solution. They didn't see any way for Jesus to continue to bring his message in this situation. To them, it appeared impossible. That's exactly what Jesus wanted to show them. That's exactly why he had brought them to Bethsaida. They were here in this impossible situation because Jesus had brought them here. And then what does Jesus do? He takes the bread that they have. They're little. He takes the little bit they have to offer. And he breaks the people into groups. And then he feeds them. But notice, did Jesus feed them? Read again verse 17. Verse 16. It says, then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. That's important. Do you see what Jesus is doing? These disciples who had come back and told him all that they had done, Jesus brought them into an impossible situation where there was nothing they could do. And then Jesus took the little they had, and as these guys are coming back, right, they had baskets full of food. You know how long it would take 12 men to feed several tens of thousands? It would take a long time. But as they go to each group, as they go to each thing and they come back to Jesus and just more food keeps appearing, what is Jesus showing them? He's showing them, guys, it's not about what you do. It's about what you do through me. Yeah, I'm going to have you do it. What you thought was impossible, I'm going to show you how it is possible, but not in your own power. You got to keep coming back to me and you got to keep getting your baskets filled by me and I keep sending you out and then you give, pour that out and then you come back for more and each time going out, they're being reminded that Jesus does impossible things. And each time they're empty and have to come back to get their basket filled again, they're being reminded how Jesus is the only one who can do impossible things. Jesus took them into an impossible situation where they thought there was no way forward, but Jesus made a way. And then notice verse 17. It says, they all ate and were satisfied. And then watch. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. That number is significant. It's a basket for each disciple. See, they had started with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish between all of them. That's all the food they had. By the end, not only had they fed the crowds, but they had more food than they even started with. Jesus took what they had. He took them into an impossible situation where what they had was not enough. But Jesus makes mission possible through bringing us into impossible situations. What might look like a roadblock could instead be God preparing to do a miracle. Friends, if there is one thing that the history of the church shows us, it is that the mission of God will not go forward without the people of God being willing to step into impossible situations with nothing except faith that God can work. Jesus makes mission possible through bringing us into impossible situations. When we started this church, we were told it was impossible. Be honest. When you're kind of giving out, hey, think about going to different places. I was tried to be talked into multiple different places to plant a church. I was told this is the graveyard. This is where churches go to die. No offense, you're from this area. It's just the reality. There's a lot of churches that don't make it here. And I wanted to start a church. And I wanted to start a very particular kind of church. I wanted to start a church where it was actually going to be okay to not be okay. We don't have to take a shower and smell good in order to be welcomed. Where you can come wherever you're at, in your sinfulness, in your questions, in your doubt, and God would meet you there. And it generally would be a safe place for you, where you would be met and loved by God. And not just met where you're at, but that we would love you so much that we'd want to see you move from where you're at to grow in maturity. Right? A lot of churches, sometimes they focus so much on maturity that they miss out on them mature. And so many people, they just so care about reaching out to the mature, they never bring people to maturity. There's not many churches that are trying to do both. And I was told you can't try to do both. You can either try to really market yourself to people who are already Christians and help them grow in their faith, or you can be, you know, a seeker-sensitive church and do things really hip and just reach people who are far from God, but, you know, then eventually they'll need something more and they'll go to another church. That's why you got to choose one. We're trying not to choose. We're trying to do both. We're trying to both make new disciples and mature existing disciples. We were told that couldn't happen. The city is just too hard for that kind of church. And yet we came with 29 adults and an inexperienced pastor. And God has done something. God has done something. And by his grace, he's still doing something. We're not done yet. Right? There's more growth to happen here. And we're not just going to get bigger, but there's more growth through growing broader. There are other churches that I believe God is going to start through our church in other neighborhoods. We've been told it's impossible, that urban areas are just too hard for churches, that Christians aren't going to be content to stay in cities. They're going to want to move out because it's just too hard to be here. But friends, I don't know about you, I think the more impossible it is, the more excited that gets me because it shows that God can move. I think the impossibility of a situation should be attractive to us. God's mission goes forward through him taking people into impossible situations and doing things where the only explanation is Jesus is actually alive. The tomb is actually empty. He is the God of power because there's no other explanation that God is doing something. Jesus makes mission possible through us being willing to step into impossible situations where only he can make it possible. And so as we bring this to a close, I just want to close by asking a personal question to you. What does it look like for Jesus to make mission possible through you? What does that look like? Personally. We've kind of talked about it a little bit here as a church, but what does it look like for you individually? For Jesus to make mission possible through you? You know what's really interesting to me? Jesus has been teaching and preaching for several chapters now, and large crowds have been gathering. But it isn't until his disciples go out and they start engaging in his mission that we see the high places being reached. It isn't until his disciples go out and start doing things for his mission that King Herod takes notice to what is going on. You might have thought I missed verses 7 to 9. I didn't. I'll save them for the end. Verse 7 said, "Now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because some said John had been raised from the dead, and by some that Elijah appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? And he sought to see him." Now we aren't told exactly why he wanted to see Jesus. Maybe he wanted to behead him like he beheaded John. But what is clear is that it was Jesus' followers doing things in Jesus' name that got Herod's attention. It wasn't just when Jesus was doing his thing. All of a sudden, it's like, wow, other people are now doing the same things that we see Jesus doing. This is not staying contained to one person. This mission is now taking place amongst a people. When that happened, that's what got Herod's attention. That's what made those in high places, those in authority, take notice. And so, friends, I hope we're a church where people are taking notice. Not because of what one person is doing, but because of what we're all doing. We're a church where we all are living in our workplaces and on our blocks with our friends, with a sense of mission. It's not just one person preaching. We all feel a compelling desire to share this good news. We feel a dependency. We feel like it might be impossible. But we feel like we got to see God do something because we've been sent in his authority and we don't want to waste that power. If we can continue to do that, friends, there's no stopping how high this message can go. God can do and bring a revival. Friends, Jesus is what makes God's mission possible. And so how is God making his mission possible through you? Another way to think about that is How do you feel like it's impossible? And how does Jesus want to speak into that? What do you feel like is impossible right now? And how does Jesus want to show you how he can make his mission possible even through impossible situations? How do you need to be dependent right now? And maybe you don't want to be. Maybe you've gotten used to being comfortable and easy. You're scared to step into dependency. How does God want to make you dependent? How does God want to remind you that it's his authority and it's his power that is our confidence as we go forward on his mission? Jesus makes mission possible. How is he going to make mission possible through you this week? Let's pray.